Well, brethren, most of you probably are aware that I did not grow up in an agricultural setting in my life. I grew up in Florida in a town called Port St. Lucie, or as my father affectionately referred to it, Port St. Lousy. But it was a great place to grow up. I have no complaints. I have nothing but good memories about my childhood. But it was a town of 70 to 80,000 people, so we grew up in a neighborhood, you know, a nice large lot where we could play sports, but not on a farm, not on a large piece of property, and certainly not with farm animals. Now, I have been fortunate enough to marry a wife that did grow up with those things, did grow up on family property, and did grow up with livestock and farm animals. And now being connected to that, her Uncle Larry, as we affectionately call him, her mother's oldest brother, Uncle Larry, keeps cows on the property. And it's not a huge operation. It's a relatively small number of cows that he has at any given time. But it's enough to get the experience, to understand what it's like being around farm animals. And for me, a lot of lessons in learning of things that I never experienced before, of the different adventures and challenges and lessons that you can learn in this type of environment. And one lesson that I learned recently and has stood out for me, I wanted to share with all of you this morning. You see, recently we decided to take a few of the younger bulls that typically Uncle Larry would have taken to the sale and sold off, and we decided to keep them, to feed them for 4 or 5 months, fatten them up, and take them to be butchered so we could share the meat among the family. Now, this was the first time that I had ever seen this done. So after 4 or 5 months of feeding these three bulls, it finally came time to load the bulls up in Uncle Larry's trailer and take them to be butchered. So the afternoon before we were taking the bulls to the butcher, Uncle Larry wanted to put these bulls in a smaller pen. Any of you that have grown up around this are probably familiar with this, right? You put them into a catch pen before you're going to load them up to on the trailer the next morning to take them to be butchered. So for the last 4 to 5 months, these three bulls had been in a larger field. This field, I'm going to guess, was 5 to 7 acres that they had to share and that they had to graze in. And each of these three bulls we were going to put into this catch pen, and each of them were somewhere around the ballpark of about 1,000 pounds for each bull. And we're going to move them from this 5 to 7 acres into this pen that's maybe 30 feet by 30 feet, right? So a much smaller area than what they have been used to. Now, two of the bulls went into the pen without any issue. They really didn't give us any trouble. They didn't have any problem with it. They said, "That's fine. You want me to go this direction? I'll go." But one of the bulls, finally, when we began to focus on the one that wasn't going where we wanted it, it was backed up against one part of the fencing. Part of this fencing that had held these bulls in there for the last 4 or 5 months. Fencing they hadn't pushed against, to my knowledge. They had never jumped over. They never tested. They never tried to get through the fencing the entire time they were in the larger pasture. But once we tried to guide him toward the catch pen, eventually we got too close, he got spooked, and he ran right through that fencing. And some of you have probably experienced something like that before. Now, this fencing was a combination of goat wire with a strand of barbed wire across the top, nailed into wooden posts that were driven into the ground. My point is, this is a fence that none of us could have pushed over. Right? As human beings, we never could have pushed this over. Yet this bull was able to run through it and push it down like it was hardly even there. And as I thought back on this experience, I recognized something that we all know intuitively, but we probably take for granted many times. And that is this. You see, the fence only worked because the bull thought he couldn't get through it. The fence only worked because the bull thought he couldn't push through it. The fence couldn't actually prevent him from getting out, but for 99.9% of the time, that's exactly what it did. It did prevent him from getting out because he believed he couldn't get through it, or perhaps he didn't know whether or not he could get through it. He believed that fence was strong enough to hold him inside that field, and so that's exactly what it did. And that brings me to my topic I'd like to discuss in my time this morning. I'm going to entitle this message, "The Walls We Build in Our Minds." The walls we build in our minds, if you like topics, or if you like titles. Our mind is an incredibly powerful tool. Our mindset can help us achieve and succeed, or it can hold us back. Henry Ford is quoted as saying, whether you think you can or you think you can't, well, you're right. And it emphasizes an important aspect about our mindset. If we think we can do something, if we believe that we can learn and we can work and we can put the effort in, then we give ourselves an opportunity to do just that, to work, to learn, to strive, to reach a goal. That mindset can be used and harnessed, and we can use that positive mindset to push us to do the physical things we need, to do the work and learn and improve to reach a goal. But conversely, if we don't feel we can do something, if we're negative on ourselves or on our abilities from the start, then what chance do we even give ourselves to accomplish or to succeed? If the mind has already decided that something can't be done, what motivation will there be to make the physical effort needed to work, to grow, or to achieve a goal? It won't be there. It won't be there. So this morning, in the time I have with you, I'd like to dissect this analogy of the bull running through the wall a number of different ways and ask ourselves, what are some of the walls that we can build in our minds? What are some of the walls that we can build in our minds, especially as we are in preparation for the spring holy days and examining ourselves to see what areas we need to grow in? What walls can we build that might hold us back in our growth? Point number one, the first wall that I think we can build in our own minds, the belief that we can't do something. The belief that we can't do something. We were in the garage the other night, and our oldest, Noah, wanted to jump up and grab onto one of the pull-up bars that we have out there. We have some workout equipment. He wanted to jump up and grab onto a pull-up bar and try to pull himself up. And he wasn't tall enough, so we got this large box for him to stand on. And after he had this large box, he was almost there. When he reached up, his fingertips could almost touch that bar. I mean, you're talking maybe an inch away. It was close. And so he needed to jump just the smallest little bit to grab this bar. But because it was new, because of fear, because of nervousness, this jump was almost as if he was jumping downward, right? Have you ever seen somebody do that? You know, it's like a jump duck. So he jumped, but then it was going down instead of going the direction he wanted to go because of fear, because of anxiety. And we tried to tell him, you won't fall. The box is plenty big enough. Mommy and Daddy are right here. We're not going to let you fall. And at first, he was so nervous. Again, he was moving the opposite direction, even though he was trying to jump. But after coaching, after encouragement, he was able to grab that bar. And he did it 3 more times. Have we ever done that to ourselves physically? Have we ever done that to ourselves, perhaps spiritually? Have we ever felt like there was something we couldn't do? Perhaps a weakness we felt we couldn't overcome? Have I ever built that wall in my mind to say, it's just who I am and I can't change? I'm opinionated, I'm loud, I'm outspoken, I'm going to offend people, it's just who I am. I say that because I know that's something I got to work on. I have opinions. That doesn't mean everybody needs to hear them. Now, unfortunately, you're a captive audience this morning, so you don't have much choice for the next 30 minutes or so. But my point is, have we ever thought of something and said, it's just how I am, I can't overcome it? Have we built that wall in any area of our lives? A wall that says, we can't do something, I can't change to overcome an issue. Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4. Well-known story of Moses. Moses is an expert at trying to build walls in this conversation with God. He starts out, who am I that I should go? Who will I tell them send me? What will I call you? The king. He's not going to be happy about this. He's not going to let them go easily. And the people, what if they think I'm crazy? What if they won't listen to me? What if they won't believe that you send me? And we come down to Exodus 4, verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent." We're building another wall. "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In verse 13, "But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." If I'm hearing this argument for Moses, I'm thinking in my head, for a man that says he's not eloquent, you're really good at coming up with excuses. You're really good at building some walls around why you can't do this. Moses had already decided in his mind it was too much. What God was asking, he wasn't up for the task. But what's the important point that he kept missing and that we need to keep top of mind as we face these sort of thoughts in our spiritual lives? Verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" God directly states time and time again in this conversation with Moses that God will be with him. He's not sending him alone in this journey. As Moses takes on this task he feels he cannot do, God is assuring him that he will help him. And we can have that same assurance in our lives as well, in our spiritual journey. As we think about and prepare for the spring holidays, we can have confidence that if there is something we feel that we can't overcome on our own, we don't have to do it alone. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will give us strength to overcome, to persevere, and to do what we previously thought we couldn't do. God will be with us. And not only that, we can also have assurance that we are not alone in what we're doing either, because we have all the people sitting in this room. We have God's brethren that are working on the same goal and towards the same things. There may be different issues, but we're all striving for the same goal. So point number one, the first wall we can build in our minds is the belief that we can't do something. Point number two, the second wall we can build in our minds is that we continue to do the same thing. We continue to do the same thing. That bull likely walked by that section of fencing on a daily basis. Grazing, looking around, eating, going for water, coming for feed, staying in a similar pattern each day. It's said the most dangerous phrase in business is, "We've always done it that way. We've always done it that way, so we're just going to keep doing it the same way we've always done it." So too, God is looking for continual growth in our lives. And at times, it's easy to fall into a pattern and say, "Well, this is what I do." Now, that's not necessarily bad. There are plenty of patterns where we say good patterns. You can say, "I wake up every morning and I pray." That's a good pattern. That's not a pattern where we say, "Nope, I don't want to do it." But what I'm saying is there a pattern in my life where I say, "I wake up every morning and I pretty much pray the same prayer every morning"? Is there an opportunity for me to improve upon the pattern? Is there an opportunity for me to continue my growth, to continue my improvement? That may be an example of a pattern where we say, "I'm doing the same thing. Can I get better? Can I improve?" 2 Peter 1:5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." All right, you got faith, wonderful. Let's add to it. You have faith and virtue, wonderful. Let's add to it knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. It's continual growth. It's not a point where we say, "Well, this is my pattern. I'm doing it. I'm done." What growth can I add to it? What godly growth can I add to it? To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Continual growth, not a stagnant mindset that says, "Well, this is what I've always done, so I'm going to stay here," but always working to improve and strive to be more like God and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. Last time I stole Mr. Grove's water, so this time you put one up here for me. Thank you. Appreciate that. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I'm not perfect. I'm not there. I'm not finished. I'm not done. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The life of a Christian is continual growth. We don't reach an apex and stop. There's no limit for us in our growth as human beings where we say, all right, I'm there. I don't need to grow anymore. And that leads into point number three, or could also be a point 2A, but I titled it point three, that we can improve, the wall, the mindset that we can improve or we don't need to improve. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We don't want to have the mindset that we're already done. We're already as good as we need to get. And Psalms 92, let's turn back to Psalms 92. Psalms 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. We continually bear fruit, whether young or old. The life of a Christian is constantly striving to improve. Point number four, the fourth wall we can build in our minds. The fourth wall we can build in our minds, this is what people expect of me. This is what people expect of me. This is what friends expect of me. Either because we've lived that way before, or we've struggled with something in the past, this is what people expect of me. Around the end of my time in college and just after getting out of college, I came to a bit of a crossroads of sorts in my life. I allowed myself to get closer to friends in the world and be pulled away from God and friends in the church and the right influences around me. And I remember knowing and thinking that I needed to get back in line with God, with His way of life and the expectations He had. But I remember thinking, well, what will all of my friends in the world think of me? What will they think if I stop hanging out with them? What will they think if I stop calling? What will they think if we stop hanging around together? Won't they wonder why? Won't they wonder what happened to Andrew? 1 Peter 4. That was pretty important in my own mind, I think. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lives in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And I would add to that, we have to give an account for our lives. I had built this wall, this obstacle in my own mind that was preventing me, holding me back and making it harder for me to break away. It was something I had built in my own mind because I was concerned about what people would think of me instead of what God would think of me. Matthew 10:28 reminds us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. It doesn't matter what a human thinks. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. But I built that wall. Does it really matter what those people have thought? Or is it more important to focus on what God thinks? At the end of the day, what I found out was, at least for most of the people, they really didn't give it much of a thought. When Andrew wasn't there anymore, they just kept on. Life went on. They moved on with their life and I moved on with mine. But I had built it up in my head as if it was going to be much harder, much more painful, and much more dramatic than it actually was. But if we put our faith and confidence in God, He can and He will provide salvation for us. So point number four, the fourth wall we can build in our own minds is this is what people expect of me. Point number five, this is what society expects of me. It's one thing when we build walls for ourselves that we have to overcome, but unfortunately, we're not the only one building walls, are we? No, Satan is constantly building walls to try and stop our progress, to stop our spiritual growth. Our society seems to be crumbling at an alarming rate. Each news story that we hear seems more outlandish and more contrary to God's word and His way of life than the last. It's as if the elite in this country have the sole focus and goal of destroying the moral fabric of this nation. We are truly living in times where we call evil good and good evil. Society wants you to be easily offended, to take every opportunity to identify anything that might offend you and be upset about it. To be so overly hypersensitive that it's difficult to even have a conversation about any topic without somebody being offended. Society wants us to believe there is no God, marriage is not sacred, that there is an infinite number of genders and you can have one just by deciding upon it. And mainstream Christianity wants us to believe there is no work to be done. If all we do is believe in Christ, the job is done for us. I'm using the term society, but again, that's really a scapegoat for the one that's behind it all, isn't it? Satan is the one that wants us to believe the lies. And through his influence on this world around us and so many people in this world, he builds and crafts these social norms. And if you and I allow ourselves to, we can get caught up in the thought of, well, this is what society expects, so it must be okay. They create these walls that can feel like we can't go outside of them, like we're trapped inside the definition of right or wrong based on what society says is right or wrong. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is always a verse for me, I don't know, perhaps for you too, that just sticks out. It's not going above and beyond. That's not a pat on the back. That's not extra credit. It's reasonable service for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because of everything God's done for us, because of everything Christ has done for us, because of His sacrifice, that is reasonable for us to do. It's not extra work. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let Satan, don't let society try to tell you right from wrong. Let God define that. Let God define good and acceptable. Daniel 3, we have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has set up the golden image, and out of hatred and jealousy, certain Chaldeans go to the king in an attempt to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These walls have been set up around them that it appears they have no way out. They're going to be forced to bow down and worship the golden image, but when they put their faith and confidence in God, He delivered them. And this is the kind of courage I want to strive for in my life. That when society pushes me and backs me into a corner, I have confidence not in my own strength, not in my own words, not in my own wisdom, but in God's ability to deliver. Complete reliance on God for His deliverance, no matter the outcome. Daniel 3, again to me, just incredibly powerful words we hear. Daniel 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. We don't need you to save us. We're not worried about what you can do to us. Our God is able. And this is the part that I just love and that I pray to have this kind of confidence and strength when I face trials. But if not, no matter what God decides, whether he decides to save me or not, but if not, let it be known to you, walk away with this thought, God. Nebuchadnezzar, regardless of what happens here, regardless if we're burned up or he saves us, you remember this. Let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods. We will never bow down to society's gods, nor will we worship the golden image you have set up. We don't know yet what God is going to allow, but regardless whether he spares our lives or allows us to die, we will not break his law. That is what smashing through that wall looks like. That's what that bull running through that fence looks like. That wall that Nebuchadnezzar and the other leaders had set up to try to back them down and block them from obeying God, they ran right through it just like that bull did. Not on their own strength, but rather with God's help, with confidence and assurance in God. So how do we combat these walls? How do we have the right mindset to get us through these walls? Sean Acor is a researcher, an author, and a speaker that focuses on the power of positive thinking. He gave a TED Talk in 2012, and he shared this information. He says, research has shown us that instead of a threat, when we are in a positive frame of mind, our brain is around 31% more productive than when it is negative, neutral, or stressed. We are, and this stat I love, I need to make sure all of my teams are in a positive mindset, 37% better at sales. I need to make sure when my reps come into work every day that they're in a positive mindset, if they're going to be 37% better at sales. That's huge. Doctors are 19% faster and more accurate at coming up with the correct diagnosis when they're in a positive frame of mind. 19%. The brain is on constant alert, scanning our environment for whether we are safe or under threat. Crucially, though, it is not the external events that are responsible for our positive frame of mind. 90% is in the fact down to how our brain processes and interprets the world. And I want to take some time to analyze this because this is crucial for us as Christians. What I find so fascinating about this TED Talk and what Sean discusses here is that society assumes that our external surroundings dictate happiness. That means the richest, the best looking, the actors, the famous people. We believe as a society they're the happiest because of their external surroundings. But what we find is your external surroundings only impact about 10% of your happiness. 90% of the impact of a positive frame of mind comes down to how our brain processes and interprets the world around us. And this, brethren, as Christians, I believe as Christians, with the power of God's Holy Spirit and the knowledge and ability to read and study His Word, is what gives us a massive leg up on the rest of the world. We have the opportunity, no matter what our physical surroundings are, no matter how much money we have, no matter if we're famous or not, no matter if we're on a fancy TV show, no matter if we take great vacations, we have the ability, because God calling us, because of Him opening our mind, because of understanding His truth, we have the ability to process our world in the way the majority of society never does. They don't have the ability to process information, to process all the things going on in the world that are causing depression, that are causing fear. They don't have the same resources God has given us to process them and to take them in the right light. But we have it here for us to continually turn to and look to and rely on. We're reminded in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is Paul saying here? God's Spirit, which is His power, actually allows us to develop a mind that is temperate, disciplined, and self-controlled. It is peaceful and full of wisdom. We have access to something the majority of the world does not have at this time. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 11. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have an incredible gift, an incredible opportunity, an incredible knowledge bank to use as a resource to get through these walls, to get over whatever hurdles there are that are impeding our growth. Continuing on, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have the greatest blessing when it comes to mindset, when it comes to understanding how to process the world around us. Having the knowledge of God's way of life and through the process of baptism, being given God's Holy Spirit, we have an ability to see the world and process it through a completely different lens that the rest of society does not have access to at this time. They don't get to have the same confidence assurances we have. What a blessing that is for us. What a blessing we can use to overcome the walls we see in society and the walls that we have in our spiritual journey. As I thought back on that experience of seeing the bull run through the fencing, it made me think of my spiritual growth. What are the walls we build in our minds? Are there ideas and thoughts or habits that I have that I need to break through, especially as I prepare for Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Do we feel as though we can't accomplish a spiritual goal? Is there a pattern that I've fallen into that I can improve upon to accomplish my spiritual goal? Are there ideas or behaviors that society promotes as normal and acceptable and that I'm allowing to take as acceptable when in reality I should be fighting against them? These are examples of some of the walls we can build in our minds. I'm sure that there are others you can think of. But these walls can be obstacles to our growth. But just like I witnessed with that bull, those walls hold us back if we believe they can hold us back. If we believe the wall is too strong to break through, or we believe there is no other way around the wall, then the wall can hinder our spiritual growth. Thomas Jefferson once said, "Nothing on earth can stop the man with the right mental attitude. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." Fortunately, as we've seen in the examples we've looked at this morning, we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to do it with just our own strength. God is with us, and through the power of His Holy Spirit working in us, we can break through any of these walls that may be holding us back from reaching our full spiritual potential. Our mindset in this fight is so valuable and so important. Final scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a battle we have ahead of us, but God is with us. He will continue to be with us. We have to believe we can win the battles, and with God's help, we can break through those walls and continue our spiritual growth as we press toward the goal.